Acts in chapter 26. If you would stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to try to do my very best to stay calm today. I did a good job, I thought, in Sunday school. I stayed calm, only gotten a couple coughing fits. But the doctors got me on a nice cocktail of medications, amen, and they're seeming to help a little bit. But he said, the best thing you can do is rest and stay calm. And I said, I told this Sunday school, he offered to give me a doctor's note to get out of work for a few days. And I said, that doesn't work very well in my profession. And he said, you just have to stay as calm as you can. You can't be a fire and brimstone preacher on Sunday. And I said, well, I'll do my best. I said, it really helped me, doctor, if you would come and sit on the front pew. And if you were sitting right there watching me, I'm pretty confident I could keep myself under control. And he said he was busy. So, chapter 26, look in verse number 1. It said, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall not answer for myself this day before thee touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known all the Jews, which know me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of religion, I lived a Pharisee, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. It's just kind of ironic, isn't it? That which the Jews profess to be looking for, he's accused of professing it came. Verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, and shining round about me and from them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Then I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and them of the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I want us to look at this first part of the chapter this morning, and many times we want to focus right in on Agrippa's response, but I want to speak to us this morning, especially because of the time of the year that we're at here at Christmas time. It's a very easy time to bring up Christ. Should be, anyway. It'd be a very easy time to bring up Christ. I want to talk about the work of God in your life. The works of God in your individual life. And then the opportunity that each and every one of us have to share the works of God in the works that God's done in our individual lives with those who are around us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you this morning. I pray that you just would be with us. I pray that your word would be made plain. I pray that you, Lord, would help us that we might be able to desire to make a change in our heart and our life if a change be needed. Lord, I ask that you would speak to everyone here. I ask that everyone here would give you the ear of their heart to be able to listen to what you have to say today, Lord. And God, that you would be able to help us to leave here and Lord, be a blessing to those whom we come in contact with through the testimony that you've given us, through the work that you've done in our lives. Lord, we thank you. In all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul is standing at trial before the governor Festus and before King Agrippa, both of whom were seeking political gain to score political points, if you will, through the imprisonment of Paul, trying to appease the Jews, trying to make them happy, trying to keep peace in the land, and therefore keep taxes rolling in and keep Rome happy with the way that they are governing. And he's brought into the judgment hall. It says back in chapter number 26, when he's brought into the judgment hall in verse number 23, it says, "And on the morrow when Agrippa was come in and Bernice with great pomp." I mean, there was a great festival that they were having. I mean, they were making sure all the chief captains were there, all the prominent men of the city were there and present to see Agrippa pronounce judgment. And here Festus was trying to find something for which he could write unto Rome that Paul had appealed to, and he is going to have to send him to Rome, but he didn't want to look bad, so he needed to have something to be able to write that Paul was accused of. But the only thing that he could come up to accuse Paul of was that Paul was a gospel preacher. That Paul was a witness of Jesus Christ. He was the one that testified of Jesus Christ. And as Agrippa took on the challenge of finding that which he might be able to accuse Paul of, and thinking that he was going to do himself some great service politically by putting his name on having this prisoner brought unto Rome. And we could say, hey, listen, we defuse the Jews. We defuse this situation by keeping this man in prison, and Agrippa was soon to find out, if you read the end of the chapter number 26, that there was a big problem, that there was nothing of a crime for which they could accuse Paul. Paul was an innocent man, and the only thing Felix, Festus, or Agrippa would ever find him guilty of is that he would not keep his mouth shut about the gospel. He continued to preach the gospel repeatedly, and Agrippa was about to find that out for himself. Paul here is given an opportunity to speak for himself, and Paul is more than happy to stand up and to speak for himself. But I want us to get this: when Paul, after being in prison for 2 years falsely, after being there just so these governors could make the Jews happy, just so they could score political points, just so they could advance themselves in the eyes of the government, and just so they could have the chief men of the city look at them as if they knew what they were doing, as if they were good rulers. As he's sitting there, he gets his opportunity to speak for himself. But as Paul stands up on this day to speak for himself of the false accusations that have been brought against him, Paul doesn't stand up and start talking about social injustice. That wasn't his message. That wasn't his purpose. That wasn't his opportunity that he was given, and he was going to be able to stand up and write all the wrong things that were said about him. And he was going to get up and be able to talk about political corruption. He was going to be able to talk about personal liberty. He was going to be able to correct these politicians on all the things that they were doing wrong. No. That's not what we see Paul doing. Paul's life's conversation wasn't about his own personal pleasure. It wasn't about his own personal liberty. And it wasn't about the social corruption that was around him. He had a conversation in his life, or his manner of life was simply becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He desired that everything about his life would point to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that men would be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew God wanted him to stand before kings and to preach the gospel and to be a witness and a testimony unto them. So when he got for his time, he didn't set aside a little bit of time, say, all right, I'm going to tell you about the gospel, but first I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And the reality is, most of us are more desirous to give everyone a piece of our mind than we are to present the gospel. We want everybody to know how we feel and how we've been unjustly treated and how we don't think things are going right. We don't think this is right. We don't think that's right. And we want to talk about everything under the sun. And if we get a chance, we might bring up the gospel. But that wasn't Paul at all. He didn't bring up any of those things. He just got right into his testimony. He wasn't trying to demand his freedom, his rights as a Roman citizen, but he was interested in declaring how God had worked in his life and how God had given him a testimony. That's what he was interested in declaring. That's what his purpose and his desire was for. And Paul never missed an opportunity to share his story, to share his testimony, to share how God had worked in his life, and to share how God had changed him. And to share what works God had in his life. Rodney Gypsy Smith, he was known as Gypsy Smith. He was an English evangelist. He held revivals in England and in America in the late 1800s, the early 1900s. It's said that he was saved as a young boy. He was known as a great gospel preacher. Gypsy Smith was known for preaching with passion. He would stand and proclaim God's how God had saved him and had changed his life and brought him out of the gypsy camps when he was a young boy, and had given him purpose and had given him something to live for. And he was known as a passionate gospel evangelist and a gospel preacher. And toward the end of his ministry, a reporter asked him how after so many years, he preached for almost 70 years, he was going around two continents preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for almost 70 years, and and a reporter asked him how it was that after so many years he was still passionate and fiery as he presented the gospel message to crowd after crowd. And he replied, "Well, I guess I still haven't lost the wonder of it all." After 70 years, he still hadn't got over the fact that God had saved him, and that God loved him, and that God had met with him, and that God had changed his life, and that God had given him a testimony, and that God had given him something to live for, and that God had given him something to preach. And I pray today that that's you. I pray today that's me, that we wouldn't lose the wonder of what God has done in our lives, and we wouldn't miss an opportunity to share the miracle that God has accomplished in your life and what God has done for you, and that it wouldn't be something that we would be slow to bring up, and it wouldn't be something that I just don't know how to talk about it. I get choked up. I just don't know how to speak about it. My friend, I pray that you would spend time alone with the Lord, that He would give you an opportunity, that you might be able to rehearse what God's done in your life to a point to where you would get comfortable willfully sharing it every time. You have opportunity. Isn't that awesome that the sign language, that she got choked up at the same time I did? That's awesome. But listen, we should never lose the wonder of what God has done in our lives. And we should never shy away from an opportunity to talk about it. Quite the contrary, we should be looking for opportunities to share our testimony. You should be walking around town, I mean, everywhere you go, looking for an opportunity to be able to talk about what God has done for you. I pray that you would desire to share the testimony that God's given you with others. And if you're here today and you say, well, I just don't know about what I would share with people. I've just always known God. I've just always had a relationship with God. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be mean, but no, you haven't. No, you haven't. Salvation is a point in time where we come to where God moves in and there's a change that takes place. And I want you to understand with me, nobody is born with that. Every one of us have to be born again of the Spirit of God. We all have opportunity to be born again, but understand with me, until you meet Christ, until you realize you're a sinner and He's offered forgiveness and you call upon Him for salvation, listen to me, you might be born, but you have not been born again. Not one of us here today have just always known Christ, but listen to me, once we meet Christ, guess what? We now have a testimony. We now have a testimony. Paul could articulate his testimony. He could articulate his testimony. He knew exactly what happened to him. It wasn't just, well, I don't know, I've just always known God. No, no, no. Paul knew right where he met God. I'm thankful that I'm not saying that everybody has to have this, but I'm telling you, I can take you to, I mean, you go up to the stage room on the second floor of the cafeteria building at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and on the first row on the right side, the third chair over, that's where I met God. That's where I bowed my heart before God. That's where I asked Him to forgive me of my sin. I'm telling you, you should know and be able to articulate when and where you were when you met God. That I know when I met God. I know when I got saved. It's not something I think happened or I hope happened. Or I remember, I think I prayed a prayer back when I was a teenager or something like that. No, no, no. That you know that you know that you know that you know who God is and that you've received Him. Amen. You should know this. You should have a testimony. And you should be able to articulate your testimony. He could give an account of His salvation. I have to ask you today, can you? Can you give an account of your salvation? Can you tell somebody? Could you tell me how it is that you know you're saved? Could you tell me how it is when you got to a point when you realized you were a sinner in need of a great Savior? I told you it's hard to stay calm about it. When was the last time you just sat down and thought through what all took place when you got saved? I mean, we could sit down, we could account all the things that God did to secure our salvation. The giving of His own Son, the atonement that was made of His blood, the coming of the Savior. All the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament completed in Jesus Christ. I mean, we could take time to sit around and recount all the precious things that happened by the hand of God in our life, but also the working of the circumstances surrounding how it is that you came to come to a knowledge of the salvation, the people that God put in your life, the influences that God put in your life, the desire that God put upon your heart, how God was pricking your heart, as Paul talked about. God said it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I mean, when is the last time you stopped and you said, I just remember what it was like before I got saved and how God was working in my life. I remember that coworker that just wouldn't stopped inviting me to church. I remember that church that knocked on my door. I remember the track that I saw sitting on the hospital, the magazine stand at the hospital. I mean, each and every one of us could have so many different testimonies about all the different things that were taking place as God was drawing us unto Himself, as God was impressing upon our heart our need of salvation, and how our sin just became larger and larger and larger to the point to where we understood there was nothing we could do about it, and that we were not going to be able to save ourselves. We were not going to be able to pay our own sin debt. There's no good works that we could do to accomplish the work of God in our life. And we got to a point to where we realized that He was the only answer that was available for the salvation of our souls. I'm telling you, are you able to articulate that tonight? Have you taken time to sit down and ponder what it was? And you say, well, I don't have some great story like Paul does. I'm telling you what, I think it's a great story to know that I had a dad that was a preacher and a mom that was faithful to teach Sunday school and that drugged me to church all my life. I think that's a wonderful testimony and a wonderful story. And I'm telling you what, it doesn't matter where it is that you met God. The amazing thing is to know that wherever you were, God knew where you were and God was drawing you unto yourself and God was interested in saving your soul. I'm telling you, you should be good at articulating it. You should desire that God would give you the ability to articulate it. You say, I just don't know how to use words. I don't know how to talk to me. I'm not very fair of speech. Okay, Moses, but understand with me. God's able to give people an opportunity to have a desire and a heart and a passion to be able to share what God has given them to share. And it's not just the job of the preacher to get up and articulate what God can do in the lives of men. It is your opportunity as a child of God, as a saved individual, to be able to articulate to men and women around you, to be able to articulate to your family, to be able to articulate to people in the store, to be able to articulate to that to the doctor that you go and visit. Listen, what it is that God has done in your life, and you say, well, I've tried to sit around and think about it. I just don't know that God's ever done anything in my life. Then may I say unto you that you have a problem today that God can fix. Amen. He wants to save you. Right. He wants to give you a testimony. He wants to give you an opportunity to have something to articulate to the lost and dying world around you that He is salvation, and in Him is salvation. Amen. Is salvation. God wants to do a work in your life. God wants to give you a testimony. And now if you're going to see God work in your life, listen, you're going to have to acknowledge who you are. If you're going to see God work in your life, you're going to have to acknowledge who you are. And Paul was willing to acknowledge that he was a sinner. He was a sinner. Look at verse number 5 of chapter number 26. He says, which when we from the beginning, if we would testify that after the most straitest sect of religion, I lived a Pharisee. I lived a Pharisee. Paul was a religious man. Paul wasn't someone who had no concept of the reality of a God. And he was not someone who was atheistic or pantheistic. No. Paul was monotheistic in his theology. Paul was very desirous that he would be bringing in his way glory unto God. He would have been a very religious person. He would have been an Orthodox, if you will, today, what we would call an Orthodox or a Hasidic Jew. I mean, you think about the guys who wear certain garments and they got the little, you know, curly locks coming down from their head, and you think of them and you say, well, they're a Jewish person, they're an Orthodox Jew, they're a Hasidic Jew. That would have been Paul. I mean, he would have been that kind of guy. I don't know that he would have dressed exactly how they do today, but there would have been a way in which he dressed. There would have been a manner in which he conducted his life. There would have been a conversation of his life, if you will, that he would have presented. Over in Philippians in chapter number 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul said this, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But look at verse number 7. But those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I'm telling you what, Paul was a very religious man, but when Paul got an opportunity to have a relationship with God, he threw away all of the religion, he threw away all the practices of the religion so that he might be able to win Christ and have a relationship with Christ Jesus. And he said, listen, you want to brag about your religion, and I'm more. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm telling you, I took religion to a whole nother level. There was no one more zealous than I was. There was no one more desirous than I was to keep the law. And he talks about that in verse number 6 and 7. He said that, he says, from the time of our fathers, he said, you know what, I completely bought in. I was wanting to see the Messiah come. I was desirous to see the Messiah come. But you understand that by the time Jesus Christ did come to the earth, the Pharisees and the chief priests and those who were ruling in the Jewish religion had long since left the law. I mean, they'd long since left the law. And they now had the Shema to which they followed. It was an oral law. It was oral traditions that high priests and rabbis had written down year after year. And now they were keeping those things that the rabbis were saying about the law instead of allowing the law to interpret the law. Come on. And they weren't really following after the law. They were following after other men and what other men had said about the law. And that's why it's important that, come on, that I encourage y'all to be Berean. Don't take my word for anything. I can be fallible. I can make a mistake. And so can the guy you listen to on the radio and television. Amen. Be Berean. Get in the Word of God for yourself. Don't get into some. Don't read some Dr. Doolittle's book on what he thinks about the Bible. Read the Bible. Read it. Let it get in you. Let it change you. But listen to me. They had long since left the law. And so when Jesus Christ did come, they didn't want to recognize Him because what He taught about the law didn't match up with what they had heard about the law or what they'd previously been taught about the law. So instead of receiving the Messiah, they rejected the Messiah because they'd already rejected His law. They wanted nothing to do with the Messiah. Religion doesn't give us a relationship with God. Religion just breeds self-righteousness. Religion, he thought, was his righteousness. That's what Paul writes about tonight, Lord willing, in the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking how righteousness doesn't come by the works of the law. There's no works which you could have done to ever receive the righteousness of God. Righteousness only comes by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, by the forgiveness of the work of Jesus Christ, that I am able to be made righteous. I can't make myself righteous. Only He can make me righteous. And religion loves to boast of all that it does. You talk to religious people, I do this and I do that and I do, and I love the song. It said, I don't want a do, I want a done. And that's what a relationship with Jesus Christ gives us. It's not a get up and do a whole lot of things. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. It's not about how you got to get up and perform every day and how you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to meet this righteous standard and that righteous standard. If you'll meet all these standards, then you can be righteous. No. It's about if you know Jesus Christ, you are righteous and you should now live as if you are. Amen. I don't do things because I'm hoping that I can have the righteousness of God imputed unto me. I do things today because the righteousness of God has been imputed unto me through Jesus Christ. And it should behoove me to want to show forth His righteousness and not my own sinfulness any longer. I should desire that the righteousness of God would be seen through my life because it's there. We do today because we're saved, not because we're trying and hoping to get saved. And all of Paul's religion didn't show forth a loving God to a lost world. No, listen to me. All his religion, listen to me, it simply bred hate. And we can stop and say, oh yeah, they're always complaining about how religious people are hateful people. But I want you to understand with me, there's something to the world's criticism. There's something to the world's criticism of religion. I'm telling you what, a relationship with God will not breed hate. But if you get more interested in being religious than you do in your relationship with God, I'm telling you, you're going to become a very hateful person. You're going to become a hateful person. You can look across history and you'll understand that there's been many things, not just done by Christianity, but I'm talking about all sorts of sects of religion and religious philosophies and religious teachers that have bred hate. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about Christianity or whether you're talking about Islam. That's just part of history because men have taken Christianity and they've tried to force it on people when God just said, listen, I'm offering it to people. If they want it, they can have it. Because God's a God of love. He's not a God of hate. He's not. Now that doesn't mean that, oh, we just float around like butterflies and sing kumbaya. Don't get me wrong. He's a God that has law. Amen. He's a God that's established right and wrong. He's a God that's established do's and don'ts. That's okay to say. But listen to me. Those aren't based upon our righteousness. They're based upon His righteousness and that which He desires to do. And if I have a proper perspective of who God is and what it is God desires for me to do, I'll understand that God's wanting me to do things for my benefit. He's not wanting me to not do things for my benefit. And not just the benefit of me, but the benefit of others. He's desirous that we would be able to show forth His goodness unto all men. But if I'm just interested in being religious, I'm going to be a hateful person. And I'm going to start looking at other people that aren't doing it the way I'm doing it. And I'm going to start being judgmental. And I'm going to start just shaking. Oh, I can't believe they do this and they do that. Listen, if you have an attitude about what people do and don't do, and you get angry and upset about it, you need to be very careful that you do not slip into this area of being religious and avoiding a relationship with God, because you're going to be a very unhappy person. Most religious people, and it's why we don't see people coming to the Lord today, because we have a tendency as men to get more wrapped up in our religion and more wrapped up in our do's and don'ts than we do in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And understand with me, my opportunity and for my children is to teach them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just to teach them do's and don'ts. If I'm just interested in teaching my kids do's and don'ts, listen, I am going to drive them away from God. If I'll teach them there's something to a relationship with Him. And mom and dad, listen to me, we meet with God on a regular basis. And mom and dad talked to God this morning. And mom and dad heard from God from in His Word this today. Listen to me. There's something quite different than us just saying, listen, you do it because I said to do it. That's where a lot of religion gets. Even Baptists, it's okay. We can be some of the worst of the bunch. Where we make it more about religion than we do and don'ts, and we breed more contempt and more hatred. Now, listen, towards others, and listen to me, hatred and contempt, and when it's directed towards others, is only going to be made hatred and contempt for what we're trying to teach and what we're trying to promote. It's only going to be met with more hatred. In verse number 11, in chapter number 26, verse kind of from verse 9 down through verse number 12, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. And he begins to talk about how he persecuted the church and how he was working against the work of those who named the name of Christ. And you can go in Acts in chapter number 7 and you can look how he was there consenting unto the death of Stephen. He was responsible for the death of Stephen. And in chapter number Acts in chapter number 8, the Bible says he wreaked havoc in the church. And then in Acts in chapter number 9, it talks about how he was dragging people out of their homes and putting them into prison. You say, well, I've never been that contrary to the work. I mean, my religion hasn't caused me to do those kind of things. Understand with me, religion taking to extreme is going to force itself upon other people, but a relationship is simply going to be something that's going to be made manifest unto people. A relationship's going to be made manifest unto people. Listen, you love your wife, you're probably going to talk about her. I've just found that. Men that love their wives talk about their wives. In a good way. In a good way. I don't have any problem. I love my wife. I'd rather spend time with my wife than any one of you. I would. I'm trying to convince her to come with me in January to a meeting I got to go to. And she's like, well, we got to do school. But I'm telling you what, if I had the opportunity to go in with her or go in with anybody else, I'd rather go with her. I would. I'm telling you, if you love something, you generally talk about it. We talk about things we like. We'll go and tell people about things we like. Ladies, you find a deal at a store, you're probably not going to wait for somebody to ask you about it. You're going to call your best friends, and you're going to put it on Facebook, and you're going to put it on whatever other media you're on, and you're going to make sure everybody knows about the great deal that you have. Want to make sure everybody knows about the sale that's going on down at wherever. Why? Because listen to me, when we have a relationship with someone, we're going to want to share everything good we have with them. And if we'd spend more time trying to promote our relationship with God to people instead of promoting the religion that we think we've got to people, we'd be spending more time talking about the goodness of God, about the great things God's done, than we would about all the horrible things they're not doing. That's what religion's going to try to push. But listen to me, a relationship's going to cause us... Listen, I got to tell you about someone who loves me. I got to tell you about what God's done for me. I got to share this with you. I want to tell you about my Savior. But listen, religion's just going to go around and be judgmental. And religion's going to say, no, you got to do it my way. And religion's going to say, no, get me wrong. I believe God has a way of doing things. Don't take me wrong. God definitely has a way of doing things. But what God's asking you and I to promote is not His way of doing things. What God needs you and I to promote is a relationship that we have with Him. Paul didn't stand up and go, listen, I was in my manner of life. I was doing things the way I thought was supposed to be done. And then I met God. And now I have a relationship with God. And listen to me, he wasn't sitting there trying to downgrade and trying to talk bad about all the Jews and about everybody who was doing everything wrong. He was just talking about what God's done for him. And now a relationship with God. Paul was busy persecuting the believers, and he was and he thought that was normal, but then he became a believer. There was a day when he met the Lord in verse number 14. It says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, we heard a voice speaking unto me, saying, in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." God was stirring in Paul's heart. Listen, I was religious. I was zealous. I was doing everything I can to get rid of anybody that wasn't practicing and serving and worshiping God the way I was doing it. And then he came to a point to where God stopped him in his tracks. And God was already stirring in Paul's heart. That phrase, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, meant that God was already doing something in the heart and in the life of Saul. God was already working and God was already ministering. And when he saw the Christians turn the other cheek, and when he saw them pray instead of fight, honestly, I don't believe Paul ever would have ever gotten the vision of Peter as he got up from the earth and got on his knees and he looked up into heaven and he prayed that God wouldn't apply the sin of these men that were killing him to their account, but that God would find forgiveness for them. I'm telling you what, I don't know that Paul would have been able to lay his head down at night as he was the one responsible for the death of Stephen. After seeing the response that Stephen had, I don't know that Paul could close his eyes to pillow his head at night without seeing the face of Stephen looking up into heaven on his account. God was already pricking in Paul's heart, and God was already moving in God's heart, and God worked in Paul's life when he found the answer to his sin problem. And he found that, listen, his religion wasn't satisfying him. His religion wasn't giving him peace. His religion was only causing him to be more angry. But in verse 15, Jesus reveals himself to Paul. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And you want to talk about a life that was a life of repentance. You look at the life of Paul. I mean, because you see Paul getting up from this moment in time when he meets Jesus, and when Jesus he is confronted with Jesus, who is the only answer. I mean, I'm telling you, Paul walked an entirely different road. Paul went an entirely different direction. He went from a persecutor of the church to a preacher of the gospel to which he was persecuting. His life was changed. He had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and he found that that was the answer. And we listen to me. I can't stress enough how much your personal relationship with Jesus Christ it's the answer that this world needs today. The people around you need to hear about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your family needs to see your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's not one person that you come in contact that God would be ashamed of you lifting up your voice and taking your time to share your personal relationship that you have with Him. Paul was surrendered Paul was, surrounded by religious people, but it was those who had a relationship that made a difference. Come on. Paul wasn't pricked by the chief priest. His heart was not pricked by those who were going along with him as paid thugs to go around and persecute the Christians. No, his heart was pricked by the testimony of those whom he was persecuting. It wasn't by all the religion around him. It was by those who had a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who were truly saved. It made a difference in his life. And when I got saved, listen to me, it wasn't just that I turned over a new leaf. When I got saved, I didn't join some group or some club just for some companionship and just so I could be part of a social organization. No. I realized that I was a sinner before a holy God, and I cried unto God for forgiveness and for salvation, and God changed my life. And I remember the light coming on in my head November 4th, 2000. I remember that. I remember as if it was yesterday, sitting on the bus going from Southwest Baptist Church back to Heartland Baptist Bible College on the campus. And I remember this, sitting on that bus, and all the silly little girls on the bus just kept singing "It's Well With My Soul" over and over and over again. And I remember as I was sitting there on the bus understanding and knowing that it wasn't well with my soul. And even though I was religious, and even though I was surrounded by religious people, I had no relationship with God. And me forming a relationship with him was the only answer to my life's problem. He's the only answer. I know we know the verse, John 14:6. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is exclusively the answer. And Paul was just like you and I. His works could give him religion, but his works never formed a relationship with Jesus Christ. He never had a relationship with God. God never spoke to him. God never talked to him. God never met with him before Jesus Christ. In all his religion. And listen to me, we live in a world that is either anti-God or is so religious they can't even get along with themselves. Come on. That's the world we live in. And well, the answer for all of them is this: Jesus Christ. Church, let's never sell the gospel short. Let's never sacrifice the gospel for religion. Let's never get to a point to where we'd be more zealous of our own good works than we would about the relationship that we now have with Jesus Christ. It's going to provoke us to good works and to love as if, listen, if we'll have a real relationship with him. And then, lastly this morning, and again, this is kind of the first part of the chapter. We'll get into the response of the message next week. But God gave him a new aspiration for life. God gave him a new aspiration for life. I mean, the things that his life was about before he met Jesus and the things that his life were about after he met Jesus were completely, completely, utterly different. Look at verse number 16. He says, "Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." God, listen, Paul, I've come to you, and I've shown myself to you, and I'm speaking to you for a purpose. And I want you to understand, God saved you this morning for a purpose. God saved you for a purpose. God has purpose to your life. If you say, "I just don't have any meaning to my life, and my life just doesn't, I just don't have any direction in my life," then listen to me. Listen to me. You need to have a relationship with God. If you're here and you're saved today, and you say, "I just don't have any purpose, I don't have any direction," my friend, you have a problem. There's a problem there. Because whom God saves and who God forms a relationship with, he has a purpose. You realize there's a purpose for the relationship my wife and I have. There's a purpose that God gave me, the children that he gave me. And he desires that there would be a relationship there. There's a purpose that you're a part of Bellingham Baptist Church. There's a purpose that God's placed you in Bellingham, Washington. Here's a purpose that you're in Whatcom County. There's a purpose that there are missionaries that are willing to go across the country. There's a purpose behind everything that God wants to do. And God has a purpose for you in it. God wants to use you. Look at look at verse 19. I'm doing really good at staying calm, I know. It says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Could you say that today? Would the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ speak to the fact of your obedience or your disobedience? Say, no. When I got a relationship with Christ, I'm telling you, my life changed in such a way that I got busy about the purposes of God in my life. I'm telling you, I was going this direction, and now that I'm saved, I'm going a different direction. That's called repentance. That's what salvation is. I mean, it's a changing of direction. Would that be the testimony of your life? Well, what did he get busy doing? Look at verse number 16. To make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee. We say, I mean, yeah, but he was a preacher. No. He was a minister and a witness. I know he also bore the title of evangelist and preacher and missionary. I understand that. But God didn't say, listen, I want you to be an evangelist and a preacher and a missionary. I want you to be a minister and a witness. I want you to go and find someone in whom you can minister to. I want you to witness to them about me. You realize that he's called every one of us to do that? There's not one of us here that have started a relationship with him that he would not then look at and say, okay, now you're a minister. And listen, he told his disciples, listen, whosoever be chief among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever be great among you, let him be your servant. And so understand with me, the greater minister you become and the greater servant you become to others, maybe the more ability and the more opportunity he's going to give you. But guess what? If you've been saved and you have a relationship with him, you've been called to be a minister. You've been called to be a witness. And you say, well, all right, so what am I supposed to do? Look at verse number 17. Deliver them, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee to open their eyes. Well, you say, wait, God had a special calling. No. He hadn't gotten that special calling. He hadn't become a preacher yet. He hadn't even preached a message yet. He hadn't gone to a mission field yet. He hadn't led a soul to the Lord yet. But this is what God said. Listen, this is what I want you to open their eyes. Well, how's he going to do that? He's going to beat them into submission. No. He's going to tell them about Jesus Christ. He's going to tell them about what God's done in his life. You're going to share with people your testimony. You say, well, what good's that going to do? Some people aren't going to listen. Listen, we don't have any record of this, that this message being preached produced anybody's salvation at the time it was preached. Now, Festus, we're going to look at it next week. Festus mocked Paul. Agrippa said, well, I'm close, but I don't know. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And listen to me, my relationship with my Heavenly Father doesn't change by the notches I get to put in my belt. Come on. So I'm a great soul winner. No, you're not. Jesus Christ, he's a great soul winner. No man on earth is a great soul winner. Yeah. And you say, well, I've got the biggest class. So what? I got this, I got that. And we can boast all day long about all the religious things that we have. We can. But before Paul ever preached a message, before he ever went to a mission field, God said, listen to me. You're going to go and you're going to help deliver men from darkness into light. You're just going to go start telling people about what I've done for you. You say, oh, that's interesting, darkness and the light, because that's what he said, man, when he met Jesus, there was a great light that shone round about him. And then that great light shone round about him. Now he was supposed to take that to a lost and to a dying world. And God's shown you light so that you can show other people the same light. And it's not just my job, it's our job. It's the job of every individual that has ever attempted, that God has ever formed a relationship with. God wants to take us to everyone else that have not formed a relationship with Him so that they might be able to have light as well. I want to ask you this question, I'll be done. If you had an opportunity to share your faith, could you? I'm not asking, now get this, I'm not asking would you, because I believe most of us would. I believe the honest truth, if you really felt like you could, you would. I believe that. I have good thoughts of you, if you will. I believe you would. But I'm asking this, could you do it? If God just simply put you in a place, they said, okay, go ahead and answer for yourself. Why don't you go and share with us about what's going on here? Could you share your faith? Could you talk about the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ? Could you talk about what it is God's done in your life? Or would you talk about, the football game, work, maybe the kids and the why? I mean, good things. I mean, wouldn't be horrible things to talk about. Or would you, if given an opportunity to speak with someone, and they just said, well, talk to me for a while. Speak up for thyself. What exactly would you speak up about? This is a time of year, we're right at Christmas, and I'm telling you, it's a great time of year to be able to be a testimony of the relationship that God has formed with you. Or we could just treat it like any other time of year and go, yep, all right, see you later, gotta go, and just have small talk with everybody. Instead of speaking up about what God's done in our life, Paul never shied away from speaking up about what God had worked in his life. And brethren, neither should you or I. We should always be excited and ready to be a testimony and a witness to those who are around us, to share with them the light that's been shared with us. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.